Well, I was having so much fun, I didn't really want to come up here, tell the truth. What'd you say, Rose? Well, I'll say, Rose, I'll tell you what. You know, sometimes people say things that just don't want to say anything back to. In the event that you're unable to hear one of our most treasured seasoned saints, Rose Herndon, talk back to me up here, let me invite you all to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, as we redirect our message to knowing when to keep your mouth shut. I'm joking. You know I love you, Rose. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We're going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll work our way down to 10 through 12 for our study. This is a continuation of our series, our exegetical series through 1 Peter, and we've called this series Godly Living in a Godless World for the reason because Peter, writing to Christians who are in a cultural context that is not friendly to Christians. They face great persecution. They are enduring significant trials. And the context of this particular passage, because we know that context is critical to our understanding the key of the text, is that Peter emphasizes the greatness of salvation believers now experience, revealing that the Old Testament prophets diligently searched and inquired about the details of this coming grace. Though they spoke of the Messiah's suffering and future glory, it was revealed to them that their message, the prophets, was ultimately for future generations who would witness its fulfillment. This salvation, now proclaimed through the gospel by the Holy Spirit, is so profound that even angels look into its depths. This is what Peter writes, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercies, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Lord, we ask that you would help us understand this passage and to grow in our godly living despite these godless times. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the significance of salvation, the priority of salvation here. Now, the priority of salvation means not only should salvation be a priority for us, but we have exhibited for us in this passage that salvation is a priority to God. Now, there's a couple of approaches that we could take in studying this particular passage. One approach is to simply talk about the priority of salvation and how these Christians that Peter's writing to should prioritize their salvation to maintain their hope. Again, he begins by saying, concerning this salvation that you have faith in, the salvation that you have hope in, this salvation and this faith that has been tested and proved true through the various trials that you faced, we can talk about how that salvation has come about. But there's another, more subtle undercurrent here, and that is for us to understand that the priority of salvation is seen through the connection of the Old Testament with the New Testament. In other words, if we unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, we miss the beauty of the priority of salvation. In other words, we need both the Old Testament and the New Testament to see how God has been telling the story from beginning to the very end. We need both the Old Testament and the New Testament to show the authority of God's truthful word and his priority on salvation from the moment of creation all the way through to the moment of consummation. We need both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here what Peter does is he shows the inner working, namely from the perspective and the point of view of the Old Testament prophets, of those who prophesied about Jesus Christ, and then how those who were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter has a fascinating perspective on this particular point, because Peter was one who knew the Old Testament prophecies. He had heard the Isaiah passages, he had heard the other prophets, and he had read about them, he had memorized them, he had recited those prophecies about the coming Christ, and he was a part of a generation of Jews who had a great anticipation for the coming of the Christ. Now, the Jewish perception of the coming of the Christ was that Jesus Christ, not Jesus, but the Messiah, we know Jesus is the Christ, but for them, the Messiah was coming back to assert Jewish political rule over all of the nations. They were anticipating a warrior Messiah to come and to assert himself. Now, Peter's perspective was particularly unique because Peter walked with Jesus Christ. Jesus walked with Jesus Christ. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of God come down. Now, how many men were on the Mount of Transfiguration? Do we count the ones that came down? He was there and he saw Jesus Christ transfigured. He was there and he saw the glory of God present. He saw what he says here in this passage, all the prophets searched for. The realization of God on earth, the manifestation of God's glory on earth. So one of the ways that we can approach this passage is by understanding the Old Testament perspective and pursuit of salvation. And so we'll consider the exegetical context of the passage through the lens of connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so this is what I want to do. I want to walk through it through that particular lens and that particular perspective, because the Old and New Testament are not two disconnected stories. They are two parts of one redemptive narrative united by the theme of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so though typically I walk through the passage very exegetically, tonight I'm going to provide some points to help us analyze this particular text. The first is the prophet's eager pursuit of salvation from verses 10 and 11. The prophet's eager pursuit of salvation. Concerning this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Old Testament is deeply rooted in Christ's redemptive plans. The prophets weren't writing about random predictions. They were intensely searching for the one and the when of the coming of the Messiah. The prophets weren't just simply writing randomly. They weren't simply spontaneously taking out paper and penning down these prophecies. They weren't just spontaneously opening their mouths and speaking, but they had the Holy Spirit in them. And that Holy Spirit was none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We are Trinitarian by conviction. We are Trinitarian by the authority of God's word, which means that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons but one God. They are all the same and they are simultaneously distinct. And so the Holy Spirit that was inspiring the prophets to write about and to prophesy about the coming grace that was to be ours, that Holy Spirit was the Spirit of Christ testifying about himself, but also inspiring these prophets through the Holy Spirit. They foresaw both the suffering and the glory. They foresaw both the suffering and the glory. We have passages like Isaiah chapter 53 talking about the suffering servant. We also have the glory of the servant, the glory that comes as a result of the servant's suffering, such as Psalm chapter 16. The scripture tells us here in this passage, Peter says that not only did they prophesy, but they were searching to see who it was. They could see the tip of the discovery, but they couldn't see the entire picture. They had begun, like archaeologists, beginning to uncover something that they knew had value, eternal value and meaning, but they were unsure exactly what it would look like, but it didn't stop them from searching. Now, in some senses, we can relate to this, and others, it seems distant. The thought of intensely searching out for what the meaning of the prophecies are, it seems somewhat distant to us because of our New Testament setting. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But imagine what they were doing. They were writing news that would never expire. Any of y'all know what a newspaper is? I don't know why you're laughing. I mean, my kids have a computer at school where we, just to show how adapted we've become to devices, my children at their school, they have a computer. Almost all schools have it. And in order for you to go visit your child or the school, you have to go and you have to check in through the computer system. And just to show you, even with my generation, how quickly things have changed and how accustomed we've come to the changes, the last time I went into the computer, there was a line of adults my age and a little bit older, and every single one of them reached up to touch the screen and ignored the mouse that was sitting beside it. So you ask me, or you laugh about, do you know what a newspaper is? Do you have one? But listen to this. If you were to pull out a newspaper, and if you were to read the front page of the news, you would see things that today are very important. Now, if you save your newspaper and you pull that newspaper out in 10 years, you might see things that were once important but no longer have immediate relevance. Any of y'all have old newspapers sitting around? If I was a betting man, I'd probably win a bet that some of y'all got plenty of newspapers sitting around. You pull out the news from 10 years ago, 20 years ago, there's interesting facts, there's features, but not everything in that newspaper has present value. But what the prophets were preaching had eternal value. What was pressing news of that day continues to be pressing news of this day. And it makes sense that they were searching. They knew what they were saying day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. Generation after generation, the news that the Lord inspired them to report and prophesy continued to be relevant and pressing on the hearts of men and women. It makes sense that they would be searching for it. But it's somewhat beyond us. On the other hand, we can relate. We can relate. We can have somewhat of an understanding about why these prophets were so diligent in their inquiring, why they were so diligent in their digging and their searching. Think about it today. We have yet events unfolding that are not yet experienced. We have prophecies that have been laid out that we've yet to experience. And we know that people are searching. They're bending over backwards to find out what's going to happen in the end times. Some of you are very interested in the end times. I would like to say that we're all somewhat interested in the end times. But some folks are searching, they are going, they're exhausting their resources, their time and their energy, trying to find out when the end times are going to be, who is going to be the Antichrist, how things are going to unfold, because it carries such great significance to them. And in a like fashion, we can understand in a degree what the prophets were thinking. They were thinking, when is the Messiah going to come and how's he going to show up? Just like we think, when is Jesus going to return? And even though we've been told how he's going to return, we're still looking up in the sky wondering, is today's the day? The prophets were interested. They were eagerly pursuing salvation. They knew that suffering was coming. They knew that glory would follow, but they were wondering who would be the Lamb of God that opens up glory for the believers. Second point of thought that we could draw from this passage in our study is the unity of Scripture and the revelation of salvation. The unity of Scripture in the revelation of salvation. Verse 12, the first part in particular. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you. The prophet's ministry was for future generations. Though they didn't live to see Christ, their words were written for us. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Old Testament wasn't just for the people of Israel. It was preparing the world for the truth of the Messiah. Wayne Grudem writes particularly about this passage. He says, the spiritual blessings Peter's readers now have are greater than anything the Old Testament prophets could have fully understood. They were speaking truth, but they didn't fully understand what that truth would mean. The New Testament fulfills what the Old Testament foretold. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets inspired and empowered the apostles to preach the gospel. There's continuity, not conflict, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The example is Isaiah chapter 53, foretelling of the suffering servant, and then Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, where Philip is explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch that this refers to Jesus Christ. There's continuity, not conflict. Sometimes we set those up and we say the Old Testament is in conflict with the New Testament, or the New Testament does away with the Old Testament. But just those examples of Isaiah chapter 53 and Acts chapter 8 shows that they are not conflicting, but there are continuous stories, one pointing towards the other and the other confirming the older. See, friends, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Reading the Old Testament without seeing Christ misses the central message. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, Jesus says it himself. The Bible says, or the Gospel of Luke records, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. All the Scriptures concerning himself. Our faith is anchored in a story that God has been telling for thousands of years. This gives us a deep-rooted confidence in the reliability of Scripture. Friends, preparing this message tonight reaffirmed the importance of biblical literacy from beginning to end for all of our church people. Knowing that there is a story of redemption that God began with creation, and he will end in the consummation. There is a story that he is telling us through all of the Scriptures that we need to understand from story to story, from him speaking into existence all things, all the way to the end when we have our glorification bodies and we're seeing him face to face. There's a third point of this particular passage, and that is the awe-inspiring nature of salvation. Salvation is a priority not only for the Christians who are seeking to live godly lives in the midst of godlessness, but it is a priority to God in revealing himself to all mankind. The Scripture says here in the latter part, the last part of verse 12, just reading the whole verse, it says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, this is an interesting little clause that he adds here. Look at what Peter writes. He says, these things, this good news that the apostles were preaching by the Holy Spirit that was sent from heaven, these are things into which angels long to look. Salvation is so profound that even angels are fascinated by it. Salvation is so profound that even angels are fascinated by it. The Greek verb for look into means to stoop down and peer curiously, like someone bending over to look through a window. It carries the theme of peeking in or peeping through. In other words, the salvation that God has unfolded from the beginning all the way through his son Jesus Christ is so fascinating. Not only that Jesus Christ would suffer for the sins of the world, but that he would be glorified and that God would share his glory with the very people that put his son on the cross. It's so fascinating to the angels that from heaven they're doing this. You don't say so. I mean, just gather a small glimpse of the miracle of salvation. Have you ever met someone that was so far lost and you thought, man, hell was made for that person? And then they get radically saved and you think, how in the world did God transform that person's life? Well, from the glory of heaven, angels who have seen the presence of God are looking at every single one of us thinking, how did he do it? How did he do it? And we become so inundated with the language of the gospel, and we become so comfortable and complacent with the nature of spiritual transformation that we forget that it was a universe-shaking act that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill the prophecies that he had put in place thousands of years before, to die for men and women that deserved the cross that he took to himself. And the angels are looking not only at the suffering servant, but they're looking also at the glory that was poured out from heaven on the people that least deserved it. They're fascinated by it. It is awe-inspiring. We've heard that whenever a soul gets saved, all of heaven erupts into a celebration. I think that we're beginning to see why they're celebrating so hard. It's not because we made a decision for Jesus. It's because Jesus made a decision for us. They are blown away that sinners that deserve hell would be bought the price of the Son of Heaven. They are blown away that the one who was sitting rightfully on his throne would give up all of that and count himself a servant to wash the feet of a bunch of sinners, to die on the cross that a bunch of sinners deserve, to go into a grave that we would have been lucky to inherit, and then to be raised again so that we could live forever with them. They don't understand redemption because none of the angels can go through the process of redemption. They can't begin to experience grace the way that we experience grace. They can't begin to walk through the experience of justification and transformation and sanctification, ultimately leading into glorification, because they're angels. But we have a unique place, and it makes a little sense of why they're so fascinated by it. The stories that they watch, the stories that they listen to, the perspective that they have from watching at a distance, the angels simply marvel at salvation. And friends, if the angels have witnessed God's power in creation and his justice and judgment, and if they can marvel at that salvation, how much more should we? If the angels who have the ability to access the presence of the glory of the Father take their time to bend down and to peer into this created realm to see how God is redeeming men and women, how much more should we be motivated to see the gospel proclaimed and the souls won? Peter writes, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about this grace, they were searching and they were studying. They were going over and over in their minds very carefully, trying to figure out who the Messiah would be and when the Messiah would come. They were predicting his sufferings and they were predicting the subsequent glories, but they were searching, when would it come? And they were searching not just so that they would know, but so that they could experience what they were talking about. But it was revealed to them. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving those that would come after them. It was revealed to them through the Holy Spirit that the prophecies that they were putting forth, the prophecies that they were propagating, were not going to be experienced in the present, but they were to be announced for things that were coming. And later on, when Jesus Christ came, the apostles continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself even said, "Let's look back in the Old Testament so that I can confirm everything they said is true about me. And this gospel of Jesus Christ, the suffering of the servant of God, the one and only Son, and then his burial, his resurrection, and the glory that has been lavishly poured out from heaven, all of this is awe-inspiring to the extent that even the angels are peeping down from heaven. You know, I'll tell you, for a group of people that Peter was writing to that are having to endure various trials and tribulations, must have been a mighty encouraging word to hear. Perhaps we could shorten it and say this. Christians, you have something that all of eternity has wanted to have, and God's given it to you, so keep on going. You have something that all of eternity has wanted to know about, so keep on going. As a point of close, I want to simply make a statement about three reasons we must not separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. There's plenty of evidence within this particular passage as we study it to see some of the value, but I want to state it outright. Point one, the Old Testament prepares the way for Christ. The prophecies, sacrifices, and covenants point directly to Jesus Christ. We looked at that this morning with the plagues and the Passover. Without the Old Testament, we miss the context, which we know is a big deal, amen? We miss the context that makes the cross so significant. Point two, the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament's promises. Jesus himself said, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them, Matthew 5:17. The unity of Scripture reinforces the divine authorship and trustworthiness of the Bible. Point three, together they reveal the fullness of God's redemptive plan. The Old Testament shows our need for salvation. The New Testament shows that that need is met in Jesus Christ. Understanding both deepens our faith and strengthens our understanding of God's character. Friends, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they go together. We believe in God's word because God's word is true. It will not fail to lead to salvation. So we preach the Bible. The whole bit of it. But right now I want to ask you, we've heard about this marvelous salvation. We've heard about the encouragement that it can bring to Christians who are struggling and the inspiration and the awe-inspiring nature of that salvation to the heavens. But I want to ask you now, do you have that salvation in your life? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How would you do that? Very simply, you would recognize that you are a sinner in need of salvation and you would turn from your sins. It's called repentance. And you would place your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he's the only Son of God born by a virgin who died on the cross in your place. Believing that he satisfied the debt and that 3 days later God raised him from the dead. In his death he delivered us from the danger of sin. In his resurrection he delivered us into the safety of a relationship with the Father. If you've never made that decision, I want to invite you right here, right now, tonight to make a decision for Jesus Christ. As Brother Mark and the team come forward, would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And at the close of that prayer, if you need to make a decision for Jesus, I want to invite you to step out and to step forward. Take me or one of our other ministers by the hand and say, I need to get saved. And let us share the best news that's ever been told. Father, thank you for this evening, the opportunity we have to consider Peter's words in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. God, it's good to see the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's even better to see, Lord, the exciting nature of salvation. Your story for us, Lord, we are once again the recipients of something we don't deserve. And I pray, God, that we would behold it, we would cling to it, and that we would be stirred by it. Father, if there's anyone here tonight who's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray, God, that you would bring them to a point of confessing their sins, repenting of their sins, and placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you're on the move. And we pray that there would not be one here tonight who would resist the conviction that you're putting on them, but they would respond affirmatively. to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?